careful how you say it if you're not married to them. Anyway, it's great to be back. It's a bit loud for me here. Is it loud for you? Is it loud for you? It's a bit loud for me here, so maybe you can lower the monitors. It's a wonderful blessing to be back. Could you just lower me a little bit more, please? It's a wonderful blessing to be back. It's been a great time being away with these things. You know, I started to enjoy it last week. I got to visit other churches. I didn't go to any CLF church. My last week is when I started to enjoy it, but last week I was ministering in Life Center, one of our churches. But I began to enjoy the holiday the last week before the holiday ended. Up until then, I was really enduring the whole thing. I got to visit other churches, and it was great. I see things have continued to progress. Hallelujah. And I was blessed going to other churches and just seeing what God is doing in different places in our area in Medway. But I was really also encouraged by what God has been doing here. Okay, well, I was encouraged. Were you in church? Yeah, and I've heard some amazing things and wonderful things and different ones that I've been ministering. And I have been told by many people that I was not missed. I'm not sure what that means, but I said amen. So it's really encouraging to see what God is doing in our midst. All right, so I want to just begin to share some stuff for this month that I feel will encourage us as I've been praying and waiting on the Lord. And so let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and bring change to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of apology. Next week, we'll put the heaters out because it's a bit cold, isn't it? Yeah, it's a bit chilly. I think they were keen about the summer, but we're in autumn now. So just bring the thing out and we can all heat up again. Okay, so apologies for that. I was told you'll be too late to try and bring it. So, all right. So I want to talk about things that promote revival. We've been praying a lot about revival. And so I want to speak into that. Things that promote revival, both in our life as a church community and also in our lives as individuals. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 4. So this is a series that I want to do this month. I've taught revival in the past, and I will not be able to finish the whole thing, no doubt, but I will teach it as much as my opportunities allow. Isaiah 64, 1 to 4, it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." Start counting me down now. Thank you. "That you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." This is a verse of scripture, portion of scripture that we've been praying a lot in our prayer meetings online that we've been using. And really, for me, these verses capture what revival is about. So what do I mean by revival? When we talk about revival, the word simply means bringing back to life something that once was. Bringing back to life something that once was. But for the context in which we are going to be talking about revival, we're really talking about when God shows up. When God shows up in his church and he brings his church back to the place he has ordained her to be. when God shows up. Revival, really, when it takes place, will include the improvement of one's condition. It will bring about increased strength or increased fortunes, or it will cause the condition that someone was in to be far superior to what it used to be. And when God shows up specifically, when we're talking about revival and God shows up, it means that he comes in a manner that is indisputable. We will not be able to say, well, it could have been God. You know, many of our gatherings, we have great times, but actually, if we want to be really critical, sometimes the atmosphere is no different than a rock concert. I'm just being honest. I've never been to one. I've seen it on TV. But sometimes when I don't get offended, right? Sometimes when we go to our Christian gatherings and the music is really nice and the atmosphere is really charged, it's no different than a concert. I remember many years ago, and I love Hillsong. I love Hillsong. I think Hillsong is an amazing ministry. It's incredible, and I get blessed by the music. But many years ago, they did this album. And the album was, anyways, a fantastic album. That's the one that they first sang that song, With Everything. With Everything. You know that song? That amazing song. But there was a song on there called Healer. Do you remember? I believe you're my healer. Do you know that one? Yeah. And it was amazing. And I remember, it seemed like it was amazing at the time. And I remember when I first heard that song, I thought, this song is empty. I did, but it has such an atmosphere to it. And then some of my friends also said, it's an amazing song. It's an amazing song. It's really hit me. So after a while, I also felt it was an amazing song. And then it felt an amazing song. And we all were celebrating. And then one day I said, listen to this song. It's an amazing song. Now, remember what I said? The first time I heard that, I thought, oh, this is flat. She hears the song and she gets angry in her spirit and says, and she almost insulted this guy singing. Then I said, oh, the guy is suffering from cancer. You know, he's singing, he had tubes on him, and he was suffering from cancer. Now, Aisha's initial response was, who does he think he's playing at? What rubbish is this? That was her initial response. I said, no. Come on, you need to chill out. The guy is suffering from cancer. You know, and then she thought she was a big sinner. I made sure she felt that way as well. Then later on, it came up that the guy who was singing that song was pretending. He'd been lying. He had no cancer. There was no cancer. There was no cancer at all. None. Actually, he had some serious moral issues. And so to deflect people's attention, this is a really tragic story. He pretended to have cancer. And so when he was singing and the atmosphere was all charged, it was just emotion. It was no Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you, I'm sorry if I upset the child, but I'm just telling you, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. So that really taught me a lesson to always go with my spirit. But more important than that, we are talking about when God shows up. And when God shows up, it becomes indisputable. You know, when Moses came before Pharaoh and he turned his stick into a snake, they did the same. When he turned water into blood, they did the same. But after a few more miracles, Pharaoh's magician said, Nana, this is the hand of God. When revival begins to happen, people will say, this is the hand of God. You know, I wanted to do a little experiment, but I won't do it because you'll be really upset with me afterwards. But the experiment would have been, I'd have had a bottle here, which I'd have told you that, you know, when I was away, I was praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost poured some holy oil into this bottle. And as I opened the bottle, even those of you at the back will begin to sense its presence.
And so let's just wait on the Lord. And I will guarantee it. Somebody at the back will say, I begin to feel it. Somebody will smell it. Somebody will be touched by it. But there'll be nothing in the bottle because I'd have made up a story. Now, somebody did this to a church. And guess what happened? They could smell the fragrance of heaven. All of that. And afterwards, he said, there's nothing. It's a lie. Because it was the power of suggestion. And at times, in some of our contexts, there is more power of suggestion that we are attributing to God than the power of God. And when we are talking about revival, we're not talking about a context where we gather, a lot of people are here, and we feel good, and there's some shivering, and a few things happen, and we're happy. No, those things are okay, but you know, some of these hypnotists, they can do the same. No, we want something where there is supernatural transformation. Supernatural transformation to individuals and communities in such a way that it is indisputable that something from heaven has touched the earth. And when revival begins to occur from a biblical context, it is where God interrupts and intervenes in our situation, in our context, in such a manner that it's indisputable. This is the hand of God. And this is what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. That you would open the heavens, you would come down. And that when you come down, certain things will happen. The mountains will shake at your presence. In other words, it becomes indisputable. The very environment will react to the presence of God. He says that as fire burns brushwood and as fire causes water to boil to make your name known. In other words, when God comes down, every opposition, every hindrance, everything begins to react to his presence. Like fire consumes dry wood. That's how God's power will address situations. This is what we want to see. Are you listening? As fire will cause water to boil, that's what God's presence will do in our context when it comes down. He says that the nations may tremble at your presence. When God comes down amongst his people, outsiders watching begin to be afraid how they react to God's people. You know, the Queen of Scotland many years ago said, I do not fear the armies of England, but the prayers of John Knox. One man's prayer caused her to tremble. There was an African boy in the late 19th century, and I think he came to this country and then died in the early 20th century. Samuel Morris, his name was. Young guy. He was very young. But the testimony that people have was, when he came, even though he could barely speak English, and he came, I think like he was like a slave, he would kneel down and start to pray. And people were affected by the presence of God and come under conviction of the Spirit of God and cry out and give their life to Christ because of this young man. I am believing that God will do something in our church where we will begin to see something like that. He said, listen, for since... In fact, it says that the nation might tremble at your presence when you did awesome things, verse 3, for which we did not look. When God comes down, not only will he do things in our lives that we expect, but he will go far beyond your expectations. He will go far beyond when God comes down. It's good to hear what Samantha was saying about how we need to encourage each other and love each other. But beloved, when God comes down, you won't need people to encourage you to reach out and love one another. When God comes down, the fire of the Holy Ghost will do something inside of you where you will desire to show fervent love to your fellow brother and sister at whatever cost. When God comes down, he says, you did awesome things for which we did not look. You came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. There is none. Any God besides you. since the beginning of the world. You see, there are many religions with many so-called gods, but there is no God like our God. And when he comes down, it becomes clear that this is the only true God. Why do you think a Jewish man, a Nazarene, at the age of 33, could impact the world the way our Lord did? Because God came down. And when he came down for this 3.5 years, manifested his presence, the impact on the community that he lived with was so far reaching that after he left, they changed the world. I pray God will come down in our midst. He said, "Has not seen any God besides you who acts," and this is where I want to begin to teach from, "who acts for the one who waits for him." He acts for the one who waits for him. My desire is that as long as the Lord gives me the grace, that before we leave this earth, this life will have testimony that he lived in such a way and waited on God in such a way that the manifest power of God was evident and it was indisputable to those he came into contact with. Whether it was my family, friends, church, stranger, it's indisputable. I'm not there yet. But we are getting there in Jesus' name. Revival is bringing back to life what God has originally intended that once was and now is dead. I see this church coming back to life in Jesus' name. And what this prophecy shows us is this. There is a human dimension to revival. There must be those who are prepared to wait on him until they see revival. Beloved, revival can only begin with us, the church. It can only begin with the people of God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Until we, the people of God, recognize our specific responsibility regarding revival, it will not happen. God has committed the healing of this land to his people. It is up to us to initiate certain things in response to the condition of the land. Our nation is not in the hand of the government or even in parliament. The reason why parliament is the way it is right now is because of the church. We ourselves, we don't even know. Some of us are for Brexit. Some of us are not for Brexit. We don't even know. Some of us are binding Boris Johnson. Some of us are releasing Boris Johnson. Confused bunch. Some of us are cursing the parliamentarians. Some of us are rejoicing because of the parliamentarians. Who is asking God, what are you saying? I believe that the state of parliament is a reflection of the church. But more than that, it's because God wants this nation to turn back to him. This world is not in the hand of billionaires or masons or military rulers or politicians or whoever else thinks this world is in their hand. It is God who rules over the affairs of men. It is God who puts one in power and deposes the other. It is God. And he may work through various means and ways and devise various means and ways so that his banished ones are not removed from his presence. But ultimately, it is God. The enemy may think that he's winning and moving and doing whatever, but it is God. He said, had they known, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan did not have a clue what he was doing when he was murdering our Lord until after he killed him, and then the Lord descended into Hades and demonstrated his victory. When it was all happening, they were happy. They were drunk as they were murdering him. They were happy. But then as they saw what was going on, they said, hey, what is all this? And
anyway, that's another story. The point is, this world is in the hands of those who are revived and who are on fire for Christ. It's in the hands of the church. Those people who are willing to make themselves available to God when no one is watching, where nobody takes note. And over the years in history, there have been people like that. I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them who may appear insignificant, has a seemingly insignificant church, has a seemingly insignificant ministry, is seemingly insignificant, and yet can move the hand of God. May you have that desire for your life. It is when we, the body of Christ, are willing to embrace the responsibility to see revival in our lives as individuals, as well as in our lives as a community of people, that is when this world will begin to have hope. It is said that when the French Revolution was taking place in the 18th century, if I remember my history correctly, it was just a matter of time before it hit England. But then the Methodist revival came and changed everything. The Methodist revival changed everything in the land. There is a revival coming. I said there is a revival coming. Yeah. People who are willing to take hold of God. You know, those Methodists, they will have their prayer meetings. They will pray somehow, somewhere for 3 hours or whatever. And then they said, in some of Wesley's notes, he would say that we would come under such uncontrollable power that we started to just utter gibberish. Shatorobokabarababaya. Because they were all taught it didn't happen in their day anymore. Cessationist doctrine, that was Reformed theology. So they didn't expect it. And yet, as they prayed, they started speaking in tongues. You speak in tongues when you're not even praying. Yeah. You have no idea. I was saying to Edmund the other day, I mean, that's such a powerful little tool. It's not little, but it is in a way. Powerful. But anyway, that's another story. The point is, revival is what will bring our nation straight. But it's also what will bring your life in the right alignment. Some of the things that troubles us, if we break it down, is so cosmetic. You want to know real problems? Go to some parts in India. Go to some parts in Nigeria. I'm not talking about the wealthy part or southern part. You know, I'm talking about the part like where Abby Willis was sharing about women and churches being, women being raped, churches being burnt down, like a congregation like this. The majority of you, God forbid, are wiped out, including myself in all my pomp, and a few are left, and they still want to glorify the Lord. This is happening now. You want to talk about real problems? Go to Syria, where people don't know whether they'll be alive tomorrow. And it's not because they're hoping for the rapture. Yeah. And some of our problems, I'm not getting a job. No disrespect to the testimony, that amazing testimony. It's an amazing testimony. Please, I'm not knocking that. Please, don't. It's an amazing testimony. But you get me. Like, I might be worried about, what would I worry about? That, what was that one? Losing weight. I mean, can you believe it? Losing weight. Watch yourself on the screen right now. Watch yourself. Losing weight. That becomes, oh Lord, I need to lose weight. Then stop eating. Stop eating the way you're eating. Rejoice that you can put on weight. You've got enough food to eat so that if you want to be fat, you can be fat. Glorify God.
revival amongst God's people will result in their improvement and in the betterment of their life, but especially in their spirituality. They will experience a hunger and a passion and a desire to please God like never before, in the small and in the big. When revival begins to take place in the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus becomes popular. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear about holiness. We want to hear about discipleship. We want to hear about purity. We want to hear about why Jesus came. That's what becomes popular. Not 10 ways to be rich, 5 ways to lose weight, 7 methods of a happy. How to be happier than you were before. Some of the things we 3 steps to the 4 ways of the 7 avenues of 10 power principles of a better smile for a better life. When revival begins to take place, you will see that people are being saved. I'm not talking about people make a decision to join our church. No, they are coming to a saving knowledge of Christ and are prepared to die for their faith. Lose everything for their faith. Sometimes because you are serving Christ, you will lose. You can't forge a document. You want to buy something? If you add one more zero. The other day I was doing my tax return and honestly I was like, you know what? This is not right. I tried to do the thing proper. The Inland Revenue tell me they owe me money. They pay the money. I enjoy the money. Then they send me something later and say, my friend, you see, it was not calculated. They didn't even say we made a mistake. It was not calculated properly. And so now, not only do you have to pay back, but you owe some more money. The temptation, one man said to me, Pastor Joe, why do you declare what you don't need to declare? Nobody knows. Revival, at times, you will lose. Yeah. You will be praying for something, and it won't happen. Because that's not the issue that God is interested in. Praying, like the testimony. When he left it to God, then God can be God. God, you must do. As if we are God. When revival takes place, God's power is manifest as norm. It's normal to see miracles. It's normal to see healings. It's normal to suffer for Christ. To suffer for Christ demands supernatural power, I tell you. Yeah. Some of these things that some people call suffering for Christ, it's not suffering for Christ, it's suffering for foolishness, your own. You were stupid in your decisions and that's why you are suffering. That's what I tell myself. I tell myself, Joe, this was a stupid decision and that's why you are facing what you're facing. At times we lie to us. Why is God not helping me? Because you decided he shouldn't help you by your decision making. Now, the other day, sometimes as a church, we want to help people and we should always want to help, always want to be a blessing. But the responsibility of my life is my life. And when revival is taking place, we will begin to see ourselves for where we really are. Say to your neighbor, you need a revival. When God wants to see revival, you know what he does? He begins with an individual. God will always, and it's any individual. He begins with an individual. He begins first with an individual, and then he also begins with a community. But he begins with an individual. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the scripture says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal toward him. Or whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for people whose heart is loyal to him. Now, this was a context where the king, the first time he faced an enemy, he turned to God, and God supernaturally delivered Judah. But the next time he faced a smaller enemy, he went to his enemy to ask for help to deal with that enemy. And after his enemy came and helped him deal with that enemy, the prophet came and told him, you have been a very stupid person. You were facing an enemy far bigger. You looked to God and God helped you. Now this small thing you're facing, rather than looking to God, you've looked to yourself. You have been very foolish. And you know, that's what we do. At times we face situations that were much bigger than us. And we sought the Lord. We sought him. Maybe we fasted. Maybe we prayed. Maybe we did something. I don't know. Maybe we climbed Mount Everest to see God there. You know, sometimes things that are sometimes very impossible to do, we will be prepared to do it. You say, I should crawl on my knees. Oh, God, I'll crawl. Then we do it. Our knees are bleeding. We'll do it. Then after we get the victory in that area and we get to a certain level of breakthrough, to maintain that breakthrough, you know what we do? We go back to the beggarly methods of the world to maintain the breakthrough that we got supernaturally. It's called stupidity. If you want God to give you a breakthrough, discover how he gives you a breakthrough and pursue his agenda. That's it. Anyway, so this king, the prophet said to him, the eyes of the Lord, and here the principle here is this, God is on the lookout for a certain person. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't even matter your level of spiritual knowledge. It doesn't matter how much money you have. For sure, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you know. What he's looking at first and foremost is the condition of your heart. He's looking for a person whose heart is loyal toward him. What does that mean? That word loyal from the Hebrew, shalem. It speaks of somebody who is completely devoted, is whole, completely whole. It speaks of somebody who is friendly, who is ever ready. You see, God needs people who are single-minded about his purpose. Single-minded. If you want to see the power of God through your life, you have to learn to be single-minded about seeking after God. This is a journey the Lord is taking me on. And I don't know if we're there. I don't think I'm there, to be frank with you. But that's where I want to be. Single-minded. Single-minded. That's the person he's looking for. Their heart is completely devoted to him. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean you don't belong to Jesus. But we're talking about those who want to be channels of revival. Channels of the power of God. The supernatural power of God. Single-minded. Say to your neighbor, single-minded. Don't be showing phone things to people and telling me how you listen to my message after. I see you. I'm preaching and you are showing video of things. And then after, you are one of them who will come and tell me, yeah, I'm picking on you. I'm picking on you. You come and tell me, I really enjoyed your message. I'll say, no, you didn't. You come and tell me that and you see what will happen. This is someone I mentor, so I can do that. If I didn't mentor you and I did that, you'd probably leave the church. Let me move on. So a person who's loyal to God is willing to obey him regardless. They're willing to obey him regardless of the implications. They're willing to obey him regardless of their reputation. It doesn't matter what it costs to them personally. Sometimes, by virtue of your righteous position, you will lose money. You will lose job. You won't get the job you want. By virtue of your righteous position, you lose friends. Sometimes it can affect your, even your marriage. By virtue of your righteous position, I'm not talking about your foolish position that causes you to lose job and your marriage. I'm not talking about that. Don't come here and tell me the reason why, because it's not because you were not wise. I lost money in the gambling casino because of my righteous position. No. Other characteristics of those whose heart is loyal to him is that they are available. Say available. Available for his purpose. They are available. And if there is one thing that will give you an advantage over many, it's your willingness to be available. See, you've been available. You've made your abilities available. Your pay has been cut. But you've made yourself available, and you will see the results of that availability. When you make yourself available to God to do the seemingly insignificant with a whole heart, you will see. Initially, it will look like you're losing. I would say, my friend, what's wrong with you? Look at your ability. Look at your talent. Look at your this, because they're looking at it in the natural. One day I said to the Lord, I needed money. I said, Lord, we both know I've given you my strength in my youth. I need money. Make a way. That month, he made a way that blew my mind. Made a way, supernatural way. Boom, 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 boom. Within 3 days, my bank account was fat. I told him, I said, Dad, we both know. I gave you my strength in my youth. I didn't pursue degree, PhD, all of that stuff. I didn't pursue business because of these people. I didn't quite put it like that. But I did say, because we both know, I intentionally did not do all of that, pursue academic excellence, all of that. Not sure how that got it anyway, but I didn't do it. I didn't, because I knew what it would mean. And those of you who have the opportunity to pursue academic brilliance, you better pursue it. Don't come and tell me, you see, I'm looking for a revival. No, no, we paid that price already so that you don't have to pay. Are you still here? Yeah. But sometimes in the pursuit of revival, it will cost you. That's what he told me many years ago. When the Lord, before he commissioned me to start CLF, he asked me a simple question. He said, young man, that's how he referred to me back then. He said, young man, do you want revival or a big church? There's only one answer you can give. And it's not a big church if you've got sense. I mean, seriously. Talk about half Nelson question. I said, revival. What am I going to say? I want a big church. You can't really say that. So, and he said, revival will cost you. He said, it will cost you your reputation. At that time, I had a great reputation. He said, it will cost you friends. He said, it will cost you your ministry. He said, it will cost you. Are you still willing? And the rest is history. God is looking for people who will make themselves available. I'm going to close here. Bring this to a close here. And I have 10 more minutes, actually, just so that we're clear. 10 more minutes. So just be clear. I've added time because I'm back. Ezekiel 22, verses 29 to 31. See, I'm not always going to be preaching. These preachers, they're really good now, so I'm not always going to be preaching. So when I get my moment, I have to enjoy. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 22, 29 to 31 says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger. They wrongfully oppressed the who? The foreigner. That's that word, stranger. The foreigner, they wrongly oppressed the Polish, the Bulgarian. Who else did they wrongly oppress? What was that? Americans. They wrongly oppressed the Americans coming to our country. Who else did they wrongly oppress? Russians. They wrongly oppressed the Russians coming to our country. See, they're oppressing the foreigners coming to our country. Wrongly. Who else? Who else? What's that? Europeans. Yeah, they're wrongly oppressing other Europeans. Fellow Europeans, they're wrongly oppressing them. They wrongly oppress the Africans. Not really these days. Not really. I mean, why will I oppress Africans coming into my country? Why will I oppress Africans coming into my country? Why will I do that? It won't make any sense. Let me read the Bible. They wrongfully oppress the stranger. I don't understand why you are not understanding what I'm saying when I talk about these things. You see, this is my country. Me, I only have one passport. British. Some people get upset. And I don't want any stranger, foreigner coming to my country to feel insecure. You know, I don't even mind. I know this is a bad thing for a pastor to say. I don't even mind if they're illegal. If they're illegal, I don't even mind. Because once those of us who are now in this country, we came illegally, some of our white fellow British people, they came illegally as foreigners. But now, of course, you know, the Normans, when they came, they were illegal in my country. In fact, some of them, they even took over my country. They took over my British land. The Normandy invasion of 1066. But now they see themselves as, they're like me, of course. Native. You understand? So, let's deal with racism. Let's kill it. Amen. Let's talk about revival. So, I sought. See, they've been doing all these things. So, God said, I sought for a man among them. Or a woman. This ain't sexist. Man or woman. Say a man or woman. So, I sought for a human being, basically. Among them, who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. You see what's happening in our nation right now? Let's not curse the politicians. I mean, how can our prime minister, I pray for Boris, and I've got my views, but for him to be feeling like he has to break the law, it's not good for our country. So let's pray for his advisors, that they will advise him not to break the law. Even though some of us may sympathize with his reasons, it is wrong. The minute he breaks the law, some of us will not pay taxes. Because we too want to break the law. The minute he breaks up from the head, it will flow down. It will cause chaos. So we have to, you understand? So when you see these things happening, take away your political bias and start interceding. Yeah. Are you listening to me? God is seeking for someone to make a wall. In other words, there's a barrier. And stand in the gap between him and the people. He says, stand in the gap before me and on behalf of the land. You know what that means? It means it's God. Before you destroy this land, destroy me. Before you judge this land, judge me. Before you deal with the politicians, deal with me. Before they lose their jobs, let me lose mine. Stand in the gap. Said, I found none. Somebody said, what? For this conservative? No, I'm not standing in no gap. For the Labour? No, they don't even know what they want. I'm not standing in the gap. For the Lib Dems? No, I'm not standing in the gap. They're trying to change the rough law. I'm not standing in the gap for them. Let them get what they deserve. Lord, judge them all. Judge them all. Replace all of them. He says, therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed on them their deeds. In other words, I've paid them for what they have done. Do you see that? I have paid them for what they have done. Sometimes our prayers are prayers of revenge. Sometimes, listen, even my own prayer, sometimes when I'm praying about Brexit, some recompense is desired. I repent in Jesus' name. We need revival. Are you listening to me? We need revival in our land. Sometimes, you know, the other day I saw one politician, right? They were a Ghanaian politician, you know. Ghana is a country that I have visited sometimes. My dad comes from Ghana. It's a great place. It's a great country. Some people get offended when I talk like this. I don't mind. You're offended at the wrong thing. So this Ghanaian politician wrote, there are more people want to be pastors than engineers. God help us. I felt like writing, and there are more politicians than pastors. And that's why Africa is the way it is right now. But I didn't say that. I didn't respond. Let's move on quickly. I felt like responding. Politics is what's created the problem. Anyway, let's move on quickly. So, he's found no one. So what I'm pointing out is that sometimes your own bias will cause you to want revenge. So you're praying, Lord, bring revival, bring revival, bring revival, except, bring revival, except for, bring revival. Lord, show your mercy, except for the conservatives, for the Tories. Show your mercy, so except for the leftist propaganda socialists. Show your mercy, except for the immoral liberals. I'm not saying any of this is true, by the way. I'm not, you understand? So you're praying all these things, but you've got revenge in your heart. You can't do that. Are you listening to me? Who wants to be a channel of revival? He said, I have recompensed them their deeds on their head, on their own head. That's what they deserve, but that's not what God wants. I conclude with this. Every one of us is called to revival. Everyone is called to revival. I am, you are, everyone. More than ever, God is looking for man, woman, and a community like a church like ours to say yes to his call. And I want to read something to you. Everyone has a responsibility. Joel chapter 2 from verses 15 onwards. He says this. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Wait a minute. Blow a trumpet. In other words, warn them. Sound the alarm. Consecrate the fast. Say to everyone, we're all going to fast. Call a sacred assembly. In other words, it's not time for happy, clappy, laughing. It's a solemn, sacred. We're going to be sad. Some of our prayer meetings need to know how to cry. Oh, God. And just on that, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And as you cry, you cry, you begin to cry. You begin to weep. You must know how to cry for your land. How to cry for souls to be saved. When you are praying for souls to be saved, when you are praying for people to be touched, you must know how to allow the Spirit of God to come upon you. To mourn for people's souls. To mourn for the condition of the land. Yeah. Sacred assembly. Sanctify the congregation. In other words, this is a holy congregation set apart. Assemble the elders. It starts with the leadership. Gather the children and nursing babies. No one is excluded. Even babies on breast. No one is. You see, some of us, we become so, what do you call it? Protective. Oh, no, 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 no. Our children don't go to prayer meetings. I've said it myself. My wife has said it. We said, no, they're too young. They're too young. As if the prayer meeting will somehow damage their soul. Look at what the Bible says. nurse children, gather the children and nursing babies. Let's move on. Let the bridegroom, you know, the man getting married, in case you don't know, go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Ah, the bride. Where are you who got married the other day? Where are you, Angela? So as you were doing your makeup, I come and say, hey, it's time for fasting. It's time for a prayer. Jeff, you say, what's happening with this man? Thank God for your life, but this is not the time for it. Yeah, it's a solemn assembly. Get rid of your makeup. Come to the prayer meeting. That's what he's saying. Come out of your chamber from your dressing room. Hey. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Weep. In other words, the leaders, the senior ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Do it publicly so that everybody can see. None of this dignified weeping. It's not like that. It's crazy. If you see me weep, you will get scared. It's like I'm pulling a scary face. I don't weep like, and then tears are, it's not like that kind of weeping. It's like that. Yeah. It's desperate. I'm telling you. Are you still here? He says, let them say, he gives them the words, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? See, it's about God coming down. God coming down. God coming down. He said, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. The point I want you to notice as I close is this. Every one of us have a responsibility for revival. Not just the pastors, not the senior pastors, not the elders, not the ministers, not the workers. Even our children can play a role. Even nursing babies can play a role. That's how radical it is if you are serious about revival. And so I am closing, and I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want us to pray. I don't know what else we've got going on in the service, but I want us to pray. If we overrun, you can take communion at the end. You can just come and take communion. If you're giving an offering, we'll put the baskets here. You can leave your offering there as well. But I want us to pray. And for those of you who believe that God has been speaking to you already before you came here, before you came to this service, about